Good morning. My name is Jared DeYoung, and it feels a little silly introducing myself, and perhaps a year and a half ago I wouldn't have to. But just in case we've never met, now we have. First, this morning, let me say Happy Mother's Day to you mothers, expectant mothers, future mothers, and those who have perhaps not mothered children physically, but have been mothers in the faith. While I know the circumstances of today are difficult and discouraging, I pray today will be a blessing in some way to each of you. It's a blessing and a privilege to be entrusted to share from God's Word this morning. I am very honored to be trusted with that, but quite frankly, I'm also quite terrified. And so I pray that God's Word would speak through me this morning, and that it would be a cup of comfort to you as well this morning. And so I'd like to share with begin with a story that I heard when I was quite a bit younger than I am now. The man telling the story described a time when he was a young boy playing with a boat in some water. I don't recall if it was moving water where you could drop it in at one point and watch it sail and pick it up at another, or if it was still water and there was some other means of propulsion. And perhaps because of the materials used for construction or due to the conditions of the water, but the boat sank. The water was clear enough for him to see where it was, but as he reached in to pull it up out of the water, he realized that the boat was not quite where he thought it was due to the distortion of the water. And so this young boy fell in after trying to reach in for his boat, not seeing where it was, and lost his balance. The man went on to say he did not want his life to be like the water. He wanted his life to be a clear reflection of who Jesus is. And so this story, and specifically the point of the story, is something that has stuck with me almost 20 years later. To live in a way that clearly reflects who Jesus is, to be a person that the reflection of Jesus can be seen in by the people around him. It's a pretty powerful but daunting thought. Ephesians 5 verse 1 says, "Therefore be imitations of God as beloved children." In John 14 verse 9, Jesus says, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And so from that, we can understand that the attributes that we see in Jesus are the attributes of God. So what are the attributes? We are to imitate the attributes of Jesus that we want to emulate with our lives. Well, as one of the tenets of our faith, we believe that Jesus was both fully God and fully human. So it would stand to reason that he would also have divine attributes as well as personal. I categorize his divine attributes as those that are unique to God. For example, his immutability, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, and his omniscience. That is, God is unchanging. He is present everywhere at the same time. He knows everything and has unlimited power. These are attributes that we as limited human beings would have no hope of attaining. But Jesus was also fully human. And therefore, his personal attributes that he demonstrates, his character, that is what we observe and attempt to emulate. And so this morning, I'd like to take a look at a few stories from the Gospels, stories that give us some insight into the characteristics of Jesus that we can emulate. And so we'll be reading from Matthew 14, as well as Luke 6, and in John 13. So we begin in Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 13. "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the day is over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said, 'They need not go away. You give them something to eat.' They said to him, 'We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish.' And he said, 'Bring them here to me.' Then he ordered the crowds to sit on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children." So just to give a little bit of context, Jesus in the verses just prior to this passage has received some bad news. Jesus has just been sought out by the disciples of John the Baptist and been informed that they have just buried him after his beheading by Herod. I expect that this news would have been very difficult for Jesus to receive. Not only was John a relative, a family member, but he also had a significant role in preparing the people of Israel for the work Jesus had come to do. And so Jesus receives this news, and he withdraws to be alone. At this point in his ministry, Jesus already had quite a following, and I would expect raising a girl from the dead and healing many of the sick from their diseases and ailments, as we see Matthew record, had quite a lot to do with that. But Jesus, who is well within his right to need some space, some time to regroup, and some time to grieve, really, instead takes the time to heal their sick. Now, this is a very familiar scripture to us for the miracle that was performed in these passages, but this is also where we see the first attribute I wanted to single out of Jesus. So in verse 14, he says, "When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them." Compassion, as used in this passage, is defined as to have pity on, to be moved. It's a very emotional, passionate response to what is being seen. And we see that through the humanity of Christ, his attitude towards sinners is expressed in terms of human passion or compassion. It isn't the physical condition that's moving Jesus in this passage, but it's the spiritual. Whereas God, who is immutable, unchanging, would not be subject to the rise and fall and change of emotions. We see in other places where Christ, with all the faculties of humanity, was on occasion moved to literal tears over the plight of sinners. One such example is found in Luke 19, verse 41, where Jesus weeps over Jerusalem and the state of people's hearts. So here on Mother's Day, I feel this is a very fitting attribute to bring attention to. You mothers are excellent examples of what it means to be compassionate, from raising your children to the way you interact with your friends and loved ones. Many of you are truly gifted in compassion. And in a world increasingly filling with self-absorption and self-adulation, we need more people to be filled with compassion, emotional for the plight of the world around us. And so the next attribute, as we move on to Luke chapter 6, I want to spend some time looking at love. And so you can turn with me there if you have your Bibles, and we'll be starting in verse 27. Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, so do to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful as your Father is merciful." And so what strikes me most about the passage is not about what love is, but about who to love. This passage lies within Luke's recording of the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, as also found in Matthew chapter 5. But in these verses, Jesus takes special care to illustrate we are to love all of those around us, even those who are actively opposing us. Jesus points out that it takes no effort to love those that already love us, and it doesn't show the world anything that they don't already see. But instead, it shows that we, as God's children, should bear the indelible stamp of his character. Since he is loving, even to those who are his enemies, we should be like him. Now, we do not see Jesus compromise his holiness or his justice to accommodate those who deny him. Those attributes remain intact. But this passage brings to light love as meaning that we do not retaliate. And this principle of non-retaliation applies to our dignity and our personal assets, as we see in verse 29, our personal liberty as recorded in Matthew 5, verse 41, and our property rights in verse 30. Jesus also illustrates our love of enemies to have not just a physical context, so to offer, you know, the cheek to one who strikes you, or giving your tunic to one who takes your cloak, but also a spiritual context in verse 28, where it says, "Bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you." There is no aspect of our lives where love should not permeate. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, verse 2, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Paul is describing Christ's ultimate expression of love, the giving of his life for sinners like you and I. And in light of that sacrifice, Jesus says this, "This is what I've done for you. Now do good to those who hate you." 1 Peter 4, verse 7-8 says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." In my study, I've learned that the use of the word earnestly in this context has connotations of being stretched or strained, like that of an athlete pushing themselves to the limit for maximum output. We have heard the adage, "Give until it hurts." 1 Peter 4, verse 8 puts into my mind that the thought that we love until it hurts. So we see through Christ and his actions that we are to love not just those who think and feel the same way, but to love, bless, give, and do good to those who do not. Finally, our third passage is again a familiar one, and we find it in John 13, starting in verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you.' For he knew who was going to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking to all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." And so what we find in the book of John is, starting in chapter 13 all the way through chapter 17, Jesus has moved completely away from his public ministry and devotes his time to private ministry with his disciples and those that have received him. This story takes place on the night he is betrayed and arrested, all which he could see coming, and yet he takes the time to once again be the example to those around him. Like I mentioned, this is a very familiar story to us that have been raised in church, but there are a few things I was struck by after conducting some study. First of all, the dusty and dirty conditions of the time necessitated the need for feet washing. So while this may not have been a common everyday occurrence, it certainly would have been common practice for a special event, such as the Feast of the Passover. And in the society of the time, foot washing was typically assigned to the lowest ranking slaves or servants. This was not an action performed by a peer, except possibly as an expression of profound love and devotion, which would have been rare. At this point in his ministry, likely most of the disciples would have been willing to wash Jesus' feet, but they certainly would not have considered washing the feet of another disciple. In fact, Luke's telling of the night includes the disciples arguing over who was going to be greater in the kingdom. But we see Jesus get up from the table, tie a towel around his waist, and one by one begin to wash the disciples' feet. His actions likely stunned the disciples. I can just imagine the awkward silence in that upper room as Jesus is washing their feet. I've tried to think of a parallel of what that would look like in our society today, and I'm not sure that I can. But I think it would almost be like you or I inviting someone we hold in very high regard over for dinner, a celebrity, perhaps an athlete, or someone prominent in politics or the intellectual community, and they show up to your house or my house 3 hours early with bags of groceries and begin cooking. At first, we would be shocked and stunned. You know, I wasn't expecting this. You didn't have to do that. But then it might transition into embarrassment. This isn't the way this is supposed to go. I'm supposed to be doing this for you. And perhaps it was the same for the disciples. I didn't expect Jesus to do this. He should know he doesn't have to do this. And then it transitions into, we should be washing his feet. And Peter, as he was so apt to do in the Gospels, pipes up. Whether Peter is so full of pride or just completely misunderstands the point of Jesus' actions is unclear. First, he refuses to let Jesus wash his feet and then begs him to wash the rest of him. And in these verses, we see clearly Jesus illustrating the cleansing power of salvation and its requirement to cleanse a person's life. But on a simpler level, it is simply the model of Christian humility and servitude. Just like loving our enemies, Jesus takes the societal norms, turns them on their head, and says, this is the way we ought to treat each other. He spells it out quite clearly in verse 15. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. So perhaps you are thinking, now what? Did I spend all this time talking about compassion and love and humility and servitude just to make you feel warm and fuzzy inside? Honestly, on a level, yes. I mean, it's Mother's Day, and I know that when I think of my mom, I definitely feel warm and fuzzy inside, so I wanted to spread that around just a little bit. Yet on another level, yes, because I know that most of our worlds got a little colder and a little darker this past week. The fact that I'm recording this message and not able to experience your lovely faces and worship together with the body of Christ is yet another example of how quickly life can change for us. But I also want to challenge us this morning to continue to grow and become more like Christ. The attributes discussed this morning are just the tip of the iceberg of what could be uncovered in the character of Jesus. I look at the examples Christ has given us and realize that I have a long way to go before Christ will be clearly seen in me. Perhaps some of us struggle with emotions and feelings of compassion. Perhaps some have had difficult relationships or events in life, and your heart is just a little bit hardened when it comes to love. Maybe you've burnt out in serving others in the past, and it makes you cautious before diving in to help someone else. We all have areas that need growth, so I want to close just with a couple practical thoughts. First of all, pray. In preparing for this message, I have come to the realization of how much room I have for prayer in my own life. We can pray for God to provide opportunities where our strengths lie, for us to use the gifts and abilities he's given us. But we also need to pray for a desire and strength to grow in our weaknesses as well. Secondly, dedicated Bible reading time. I can honestly say in the past year of being consistently inconsistent in the Word has been one of the greatest times of growth in my knowledge and my understanding of God's Word. And subsequently, that has translated into my ability to share it as well. Let us all strive to be as the Bereans in Acts 17, examining the Scriptures daily. So I encourage you this morning to grow in compassion, love, humility, and servitude as we strive to reflect Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your blessings, everything that you've given to us. God, even in these difficult times where we can't meet face to face, we have the ability to be one with you. I thank you for your word, for the truths that are in it, and as we've examined some of the personal attributes of your character, God, I pray that you would give us the desire and the ability to continue to grow in our love, in our compassion, in our humility, and in our servitude as we increasingly look forward to your return. And God, I just pray that you'll be with those who have been struggles to get out and feel connected with people even prior to these most recent events. And God, I just pray that you'll be with each and every one of us, strengthening us and encouraging us as we live these days through. And so this morning I ask this in your precious name. Amen.